Last Lord's Day, we took the scripture, the first part of this chapter, and God's righteousness by faith. This morning, we want to speak about the last part of the chapter, the Christian's internal enemy. The Christian's internal enemy. Let's begin by reading together verse number 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Fulfilled and completed. That word means to make full and to render complete. Complete in every particular. So the law of Moses can't be followed. The Galatians had Judaizers wanted to ask them to fulfill it, but said the law is fulfilled in thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That word for neighbor, plesion, is according to Christ, every man irrespective of race or religion with whom we live. In other words, we don't have to agree with them, but we can love them and care for them and not curse them and so on. But there are a number of verses on this love thy neighbor. In fact, six different times it's repeated in Scripture. Leviticus 19:16, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 5:43, the Lord says, you've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The Lord Jesus said, I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. So do good to them that hate you. Not to hate your enemies, but to love them. And then Matthew 19:19, he repeats this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Matthew 22:34, the Pharisees were there and they heard that he put the Sadducees to silence when they were gathered together. And so the Pharisees had a question. They wanted to ask the Lord, see if they could trip him up, if possible. One of them said, who was a lawyer, ask a question, tempting or testing him, saying, Master, what is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so he quoted verse 31. It says, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord repeated this from the Old Testament book of Leviticus 19. Then Paul in Romans 13 and verse 9, he listed a number of commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. So be any other commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying. All these other commandments comprehended in this one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to commit adultery or kill them or steal from them or bear false witness or covet that which they have. Then finally, James gets into this same routine in James chapter 2. And verse number 8, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, thou do well. So this, Paul says in this last part of Galatians 5, the law is fulfilled in one word, love thy neighbor as thyself. Apparently they were getting along with each other. Apparently they were fighting and bickering, as we will see in this next verse. Let's say this verse number 2, number 15 together. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So he's saying that this is fulfilled. And they don't keep the law, that's one thing, but you have to love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you have to be kind to people and not to be fighting. This word biting, dakno, means to bite with the teeth. Now, I don't know that they're actually literally biting with the teeth, but metaphorically, it means to wound the soul, to cut, lacerate, rend with reproaches. We can wound one another by reproaches and name-calling and various other things. And this is what he says. If you bite one another, and if you devour one another. The devouring, it's the term for katestio, it's to eat up, literally to eat up one another. Devour, like you devour food. And it means to ruin someone else by injury of their reputation, for example. To devour or utterly consume or destroy someone's reputation. If you bite and devour one another, this is, of course, what apparently they were doing. Take heed that you be not consumed. We're to take heed. Now, this word take heed is to discern, to observe, to discover, to understand. Look for it. And if you continue to do this, you may be consumed completely. And that word consumed is analysko. It means to completely be destroyed. And so love is the antidote and the actual thing that will counteract biting and devouring. And I know there are church fights in every church that we've ever been in. There's always been some kind of a fight with one or another, something, so on. And Paul says, now you Galatians, just quit it. And take heed. And that's the present tense. Continue to take heed. To continue to watch out for this. Lest you be consumed one with another. And that's a very bad situation indeed. Let's read verse number 16 together. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the reason, the antidote to the flesh and all of its very bad things. It's the walking. It's a continuous action. It's a present tense here. Walk. And walk, of course, is a step-by-step situation. Walk by means of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and ye shall not fulfill and complete the lust of the flesh. And this is, of course, very important. The completion and performing of the lust of the flesh, the only way that you can stop that is walking by means of the Holy Spirit of God. If we're saved, if we're born again, if we're redeemed, God the Holy Spirit indwells us. And if we have this flesh, and in order to stop the lust, the desire, the craving, the longings for that which is forbidden, that's what this epithemia is, the lust of the flesh, we must walk in the Spirit. In Romans 13, verse 13, Paul says, let us walk honestly. A lot of the new versions change this word walk. They don't like walk. They use the word live, if we live. So, well, walking is the literal word. Parapeteo is what is walking around. And this is a good figure of speech because, as Dr. Schaefer has pointed out in his book, He That Is Spiritual, he's the one that founded Dallas Theological Seminary, my teacher for 4 years. He said, walk is very important because we realize that each step is an incipient fall. Each step is an incipient or beginning fall. If that one foot doesn't come out before another, we fall. Walking is an important figure of speech. If we walk step by step in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 13:30, let's walk honestly. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, you're carnal, you walk as men. Just like the unsaved world around you. You don't know whether they're saved or lost. Walk as men. It's a terrible thing. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, that is, we have flesh with us, we do not war after the flesh. We don't want to use the fleshy weapons of war. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, they say, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That was the past life of those Ephesian Christians, but now that's past. That should be past. Every Christian should never walk anymore in past life. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. We're his workmanship, those of us who are saved. We're ordained we're ordained and created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. We've got to walk in those good works. That's a walk. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, that ye should walk worthy of God. Our walk should be a worthy walk. Not a walk of the world, a walk of the flesh, a walk of Satan. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, a lot of Christians say they have fellowship with the Lord, and walk in darkness, we lie. We're liars. We can't have fellowship with him and walk in darkness and with darkness. And then if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sins. Cleansing us. We should not fulfill the law of the of flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. In Romans 13 and verse 14, Paul says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We've talked many times about the drunk that makes provision by hiding a bottle just in case. He's trying to recover himself from alcoholism, but he just hides a bottle. The smoker that's trying to get off the cigarettes, he hides a couple of packs somewhere just in case. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill it. I'll go one further. The chocoholic who loves the chocolate just tries to get off of it solely, but they hide a few things here and there. Now, of course, that's a little different than these other, but I mean, still, those are trying to stop eating too much and so on. But don't make provision to fulfill the lust. In Ephesians 2 and verse 3, it talks about, in the times past, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but no longer should believers that are saved by God's grace walk in the old life, by the old way, and the old way. Let's read verse number 17 together. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Paul believes in two natures. Scriptures teach two natures. Christian has the flesh, Christian has the Spirit of God. And these two are contrary. They fight and they battle. John MacArthur doesn't believe this. John MacArthur is a leader of many that teach this, only one nature. The Christian has not two natures. The Bible says it does have two natures, the flesh and the spirit, and they're contrary. They battle one another. In Romans 7 and verse 18, I know, Paul says, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, absolutely rotten. In Romans 8 and verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then in Romans 13, we've already mentioned, make not provision for this flesh. We have the flesh, and they're contrary. Continuous action, they're absolutely contrary, one to the other. In Matthew 14, verse 24, the Lord Jesus uses that word when they were in the ship in Galilee, Sea of Galilee, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Your flesh, my flesh, if we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the flesh, and they're contrary, absolutely opposite. Acts 18 and verse 13, concerning Paul, he persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Completely against the law. The Galatians shouldn't worship according to the law of Moses. We're through with that. We're not to do that. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And this is an important part. We're to stop going along with those that are contrary to the Scriptures. We should separate from them. The apostasy, the new evangelical, the compromise that is all around us. This flesh, this word sarx, it's the sensuous nature of man, the animal nature, that's what it refers to. The animal nature and cravings which incite to sin. That's the enemy that is within. And that's the enemy that the Christian, every Christian has and must battle. Let's read verse number 18 together. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. The leadership of the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, beloved, you know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. We're not to be led by the error of the wicked, led by sin, led by those that are unsaved. We're to be led. If we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law. The law of Moses has no part in Galatians, no part in us as well. This word to lead, it's agos, what it is, to lead through, to conduct to something. And it's a continuous action, it's a present tense. If we're continually led by the Spirit, we're not under the law, guided by the Spirit of God. And the Scriptures give that guidance to us, only the Scriptures. Let's read verse number 19 together. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now there are 17 sins of the flesh that are listed here in Galatians chapter 5. 17. Verse 4 and this verse number 19. Every saved, born again, redeemed person has the potential of committing every single one of these sins by the flesh that dwelleth in us, unless the Spirit of God controls us. We got two natures. The first is the flesh. Notice these sins of adultery, sexual relations on the part of those that are married with some other party. Moikeo is what that is. Fornication, porneia. You've heard the pornography. That comes from pornea, the porn shops. And that includes those that are unmarried. We have young people committing fornication right and left all over the schools of our country and of our world. And that word also includes any illicit sexual intercourse. For instance, homosexuality is comprehended in this porneia. Lesbianism, intercourse with animals, incest with relatives and parents, a work of the flesh. The third work of the flesh, uncleanness, akatharsia, unclean, impure motives, profligate living, luxurious profligate living is this word for uncleanness. The flesh produces and provides for this. The fourth fruit and work of the flesh, lasciviousness, asogeia, it's unbridled lust, excessive shamelessness. All these first four sins are rampant in our world today. And these sins are sins of the flesh. And it's possible for the believers to commit these sins, as well as, of course, the world has no Holy Spirit of God. Those unsaved people, all they have is the flesh. And so they commit these things right and left, and there's no change. Now, just because every unsaved person has the flesh doesn't mean that they have to commit the sins of the flesh. There's lots of restraints, and there's lots of high and mighty, good, moral people that are lost, bound for hell. In fact, they're trusting in their goodness to save them and give them eternal life. Now, they can't be saved by their good works or by their abstaining from any of these sins. Some of them do. And the Christians should be abstaining from these also. But the point of it is, they're possible. There's potential here for the sins of the flesh. And let's read verse number 20 together. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Here's some more. Number 5 through 13 of these 17 sins of the flesh. Idolatry is number 5. Eidolatria. Now, eido means something you can see. Latria, worship. Worship of something you can see. Now, a lot of people may not bring an idol of wood or stone or silver or gold. The Roman Catholic Church, you have all these different images and so on. They say they're not idols, but they're something you can see and you can bow down to. And that's what it's the worship of false gods or idolatry. But if you think of that which is seen, you can see people. You can worship people. That's idolatry, just the same as bowing down to wood or stone or anything else. Human idols. Some people worship Billy Graham, for example, a human idol. He's been going further and further, obviously further from the truth of the Lord in many ways, worshiping Billy Graham. And if you say anything against Billy Graham, they bite you and knock you apart and tear you to shreds. Or you could have an idol of Bill Gothard. That's another Bill. Bill Gothard, you know, he's got the different things of his different movements and different things, his programs. I went to two of his meetings, for example, at different places, different times, in order to see what he believed. I had an interview, in fact, with Bill Gothard. I don't understand how a man that's single can tell married people how to live their life together. I don't understand it. I don't understand how a man who has no children can be the authority on how to raise children. I realize there are things in the Bible. So I don't know how a man who's not a doctor can tell everything about sickness and health and how to do that thing. But Bill Gothard is a big authority. And those that worship him, and some people do, they say, well, what does Bill say? Meaning Bill Gothard. The Gothardism is an idol. Maybe it's Bill Hybels. He's a big man, big churches and big everything. And so on. Not much doctrine, not much saying about the scriptures, but worshiping the idol of Bill Hybels. Rick Warren is another huge idol. Millions of people, millions of copies of his books sold. And that's why the churches are going down the drain, as far as that's concerned, because of the idolatry of worshiping this man, Rick Warren. What does he say? What does he do? And more deeds and fewer creeds. That's his motive. Creeds are what we believe. He's trashing the creeds. Just deeds. Just do what's good. And building huge, monstrous churches. There's no question about it. He's an excellent promoter. But for people to worship, Rick Warren. Now, we don't want to worship any politicians either. Whether it's President Bush, whether it's President Clinton, whether it's Hillary, whether it's Barack Obama. These people, we've got to be careful of idolatry. In fact, in the last verse of 1 John chapter 5, the very last verse, the Apostle John says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. We've got to worship the Lord, God of heaven and earth. So that fifth sin of the flesh and work of the flesh, idolatry. Number 6, witchcraft. That's pharmakeia is what it is, pharmakeia. Now, you've heard of the pharmacy. That's that word exactly. The pharmacy, the use and administering of drugs. This is part of the work of the flesh. Yes, it also includes sorcery, magical arts, and found a connection with idolatry, fostered by it. But it also deals with drug dealing and drug use. Remember, Rob from Chicago gave his testimony here. I was completely taken over by drugs and alcohol for many years. This is part of the work of the flesh. Witchcraft, pharmakeia. And then notice the seventh work of the flesh, hatred. That's ekthra, hatred. We have hatred for, we ought to hate sin, but I mean hatred generally for people and different things that are supposedly right. This is a work of the flesh. Enmity. Notice number eight, work of the flesh, variance. Eris is the Greek word for it. It's a contention, it's strife, it's wrangling. And some people are not happy unless they're wrangling. I don't mean wranglers like in out west, but with contention and battling and just fighting and all kinds of things. And this is a work of the flesh. Contention, strife, wrangling. The ninth work of the flesh, emulations. Zelos is the word for this. And that's the fierceness of indignation, the punitive zeal, the idea of emulations. An envious and contentious rivalry. Sometimes it's referred to as jealousy. It's another meaning for this word, emulations. But it's a work that the flesh is happy with and uses. The tenth one, wrath, thumos. Thumos means to have a fire under you. It's passion, very strong, uncontrolled anger. In the book of Ephesians, it says, Paul says, be angry, different word, and sin not. Let not your sun go down upon your wrath. This is the word wrath. And this is a different thing. Uncontrolled anger is wrath. We ought to be angry against sin. There's no question about it. But not uncontrolled anger is a wrong. It's a sin. And then the 11th work of the flesh is strife. Strife. This is aretheia. It's an interesting word. The strife gets into sort of a politician's type of location. Electioneering. Intriguing for office. In other words, strife, part of this word eros, means a desire to put oneself forward. Do you want to push yourself forward about everybody else? See, that's what this is. It's strife. Eros. A partisan, factious spirit, which does not disdain low arts. In other words, it will fight in a very wrong way. It will fight in a very dirty way. Low arts. Politicians, you know, they say about Hillary Clinton, for example, when she's going to be running, they say that she knows where the bodies are buried among every candidate that's running against her. And she digs them out. She's got all kinds of paid investigators, and she just brings the whole thing up. She's an expert at that. And so I'm sure if Barack Obama, for instance, is the one that's going to be running against her, whatever, she knows all the different details. She'll bring them right out. And so this is what electioneering is, and it's electioneering to aspire to the office. And we have all kinds of, we people have different ads, you know, people said, well, we don't like these bad ads, these fighting ads, and these negative ads, and so on, but that's what politicians are all about. Try to win. The way to win is to put the dirt of the other candidate before the public. Then the 12th work of the flesh, seditions. Dicostasia is what the word, dissension and division. If people can be divided, this is what the work of the flesh here is. It's a division that will divide and divide churches many times, as you know. Divisions, seditions, dicostasia. And then the 13th sin, the last one I mentioned in this verse, heresies, heresies. Heresy means to hold something. Hereo means to hold something. It's generally contrary to the Word of God. Doctrine that is against the Scripture. Heresy. But you know, our friends and fundamentalists who are against the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus and words underlying it, they're for the critical text, many times they call those of us who stand for a King James Bible heretics. They quote Titus chapter 2. In fact, the resolution, as we mentioned before, back in 2001, I believe it was, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship has a whole resolution against those of us who stand for the King James Bible and those that are, they say, who are causing sedition or causing wrong statements concerning them. Well, I've never caused any, and they say it's slanderous statements. Well, slander is speaking untruth about someone. Whenever I speak about someone other than the different things, I always quote what they say. That's not slander, speaking and quoting them. But they say, if you fellows don't repent of your slander against us, you stand for the King James Bible and not with us, we must treat you as the Bible says in Titus chapter 2. After the first and second admonition, reject the heretics. Now they don't, when they use that book, that resolution, they didn't use the King James word, which is heretic. They use the New King James and the New American Standard, the NIV. The factious people, see, abstain from it. This word heresy, and people are always saying that if they don't agree with them, they're heretic. No, heresy must be contrary to the Word of God, the Scriptures, the doctrines of the faith. It's not for taking another stand position what you disagree with, but this is the one that is a work of the flesh, heresy, holding doctrines that are wrong. Let's read verse number 21 together. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, envyings, thumos, prompted by envy, in other words, I want something that someone else has, and I'm not satisfied. The 15th one, murders. I don't understand how many murders there are for senseless things. A son murders his mother and father, crazy things. Man murders his wife. Here's a man that's prompted thinking that he's a suspect of beating without recognition his wife. I don't know whether he's guilty or not, but this is a recent thing. Just happened recently. Murders. Terrible things. But that's a work of the flesh. And then the 16th one is drunkenness. Drunkenness, we were just talking today with Bill this morning about the priests. Before he was saved, he had big long hair like the hippies and went into the iniquity dives and places of drunkenness and different things. And he said the priest comes in here. And he drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks and also smokes cigarettes. He sits a whole pack in the one time as he's playing in these different things. He mentioned that. But drunkenness, a work of the flesh. I told him, I said, the priests with the wine that's in the service, the Eucharist, they drink it and the whole thing. And so many of them are alcoholics, unfortunately. When I was a Navy chaplain on active duty, I saw that in the chaplaincy. I saw the drunkenness of priests that were there, the Catholic chaplains. But drunkenness, no matter what Catholic or Protestant, it's a terrible work of the flesh. Then revelings, the 17th one, the final one. Revelings. Komos is what the word is. And carousal. Here's a definition given by some of the ancients. A nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of Bacchus, that's the god of wine, or some other deity, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends. Hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. This 17 works of the flesh are possible of those of us who are saved and redeemed, if we're not guided and directed by the Spirit of God. It's the working of the, and he doesn't stop there. He says, and such like. Others, he just asked the list. This 17 are just getting started with the terrible work of this wicked flesh that every one of us has. If we're saved, we have the Spirit of God as well. But if we're not saved, just the flesh, and that's all. They that do such things, that's a continuous action, present tense. They that continue to do such things will never inherit the kingdom of God. Those are lost. They're not spiritually qualified. They're not saved. They have to practice these things. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, and such were some of you. But you're washed, you're cleansed, you're sanctified by the washing of the Word of God. And so God is able to deliver from these wicked things. Let's read verse number 22 together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The sevenfold ministry and fruit of the Spirit of God contrasts with these 17 works of the flesh. This, as the flesh is our enemy within, the Spirit of God, of those who are saved, is our friend within. And His power will enable us to overcome the works of the flesh. Fruit of the Spirit, love. God's love and the Spirit of God. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, means to be controlled with the Spirit. Just like if you fill up a cup or a glass with water, that's controlling it. It's filled, full. It's absolutely controlled. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. God will produce that in us. Love. Genuine, godly love. The second part of this fruit, joy. That's not simply human happiness, but joy by the Spirit of God. as the Lord Jesus can give to us. The third part of the fruit of the Spirit, peace. Eirene is what that is. And Eirene, peace. There are two types of peace. The peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were at war before we were saved, but we have peace with Him through our Savior. The second is the peace of God, God's peace. When we're walking with the Spirit, we have the peace of God that cleanseth us and dwells. One definition of peace, Eirene, is this, of Christianity, the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. That's peace. Content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort it is. Also, this word peace, Eirene, is used for the blessed state of the devout and upright man after death. R.I.P. Rest in peace. But that's given on the tombs of many that are lost. They're in hell. They're not in peace. But those of us who are saved, this peace after death with Christ, that is reference. It's a peace. You boil up. You don't get wrathful, but you wait until the end. That's what long-suffering is. The boiling point is still way off. And the fifth, wickedness, corruption, and sin. And that's part of the Spirit of God. When Paul turned to that man that was trying to get the gifts of the Spirit and pay for them, he turned to them and said, thou child of that, being filled with the Spirit, turn to us, thou child of the devil. See, this is the ending, this is agathosune. It's an interesting term, and that's the meaning of that particular Greek word. And, of course, that's part of the synonyms that we learn from the man who's written that book on the synonyms of the Greek language. Very interesting indeed. The seventh fruit of the Spirit is faith. Pistis, faith. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, faith in God's words. We've got to have assurance, conviction of the truth of anything, belief. Conviction, the Lord Jesus is our Savior. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit, faith. And I think part of that faith must be in our Bible. It must be in our Savior, must be in our Bible. The Bible we're reading, we have faith and trust, and not disbelief and unbelief. A lot of people write on emails to me, and sometimes on the telephone, and they bring up all these questions about different doctrines and different things. They're upset with these things. The question, for instance, the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. Does it contradict the Hebrew? And when does it do? And so forth. Is it B.C.? I don't believe it's B.C. I think it was A.D., the 3rd century. And therefore, it's not the Christ contradiction quotes from the Septuagint. Septuagint quotes from the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. But all these different bickering things. People are bringing up lots of things and problems that they have in order to contradict the truth. But faith goes right on, and we rest in things. Rob, from our brother Brad from Chicago, was telling me just the other day that he gave the book by Dr. Williams on the old manuscripts and church fathers to his brother-in-law. His brother-in-law is a graduate of Moody Bible Institute. Mrs. Wade is also a graduate of Moody, but the old Moody. Now, this Moody here, they teach all kinds of textual criticism and so on, and he read halfway through it, and then Rob said that his brother-in-law said, I don't agree with that at all, and so he said, I'd like you to have lunch with D.A. Carson, who's written a book on the King James Only controversy, different things. And Rob, fortunately and wisely, said, no, I'm not interested. Rob has got the thing straight. He's got the thing straight on the King James Bible. He's got the thing on the textual matters underlying it, the text receptus and all. He's not going to be bothered by this man who's written very strongly and convincingly against our King James Bible and the text receptus. Let's read verse number 23 together. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. This meekness, praotes, that's also gentle, it's mild, and this is a fruit of the Spirit of God. The ninth one thing, the final one, I said there were seven or nine altogether. This ninth one, temperance, en krateia. From en is with, krateia, to be strong, control in, control with. It's self-control. Temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites, that's self-control. A fruit of the Spirit. And we got to realize that we have these nine gifts of the Spirit when we're led of the Spirit of God. And it's important that we recognize that our friend within, the God, the Holy Spirit, to battle our enemy within, the flesh. Now, we don't have only the flesh if we're saved and born again, but we have the devil that's against us. We have the world that's against us. And the things of the world, and all the people around us of the world. But inside of us, the enemy within, the Christian enemy within every one of us is the flesh. That's the second nature of the Christian. Let's read verse number 24 again. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We have crucified, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. That's a fact. But we must reckon on this. That's what he's saying. We've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We must count upon it. Romans 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that old nature of ours, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Reckon that our body was crucified with Christ, and we have no longer a pull, and no longer a magnetism towards sin. Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live, now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the crucifixion with Christ certainly means that that's a past life. We're done with it. We don't resurrect it. And we should lay aside the affections and the lusts of the flesh. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember the Lord's death until he comes this morning with our Lord's Supper. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. As far as I'm concerned, the world is crucified. I have no longer any interest. I was a climber in my old days. My old days, he says. I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was high and mighty. He gave all these things he was. But now, the world is crucified unto me. As far as I'm concerned, the world, I don't have any more attraction. It's dead. And I unto the world. This is what it means here. We've crucified the affections and lust. The magnet has no influence on wood, does it? The magnet has no influence on wood. And that's the analogy we should have. We're like wood, the magnet of the world, the magnet of the flesh, the magnet of the devil trying to draw us away. Just remember, we're like the wood of the cross. We're dead. There's no influence, no attraction. It's an important thing that we crucify unto the world unto us. Let's read verse number 25 again. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The Christian life is a walk. We mentioned that earlier in verse number 16. And in Romans 6 and verse 4, we should walk in newness of life. If we live in the Spirit, if we're saved, if the Holy Spirit indwells us, let's walk by the power of the Spirit in newness of life. In Romans 13:13, Paul says, let's walk honestly as in the day, not crookedly. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3, as we said before, Paul says these Corinthian Christians were carnal. They walked just like men walk. That's not what Christians do. We've got a different walk, a different talk, a different beat, a different drummer, and we have ears of faith. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the walk that God wants us to do, by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 2:10, we said it before, we're his workmanship created under good works. God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. In Ephesians 4, and verse 1, the people, I'm the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You're saved? Walk worthy of being saved. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, don't walk as other Gentiles walk. The Ephesian Christians were Gentiles by flesh and by nature. Don't walk like they walk. Change your walk. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also loved us. Don't walk with hatred and bickerness and bitterness and so on. Ephesians 5, and verse number 8, ye sometimes were darkness, now you're light, walk as children of light. You claim to be light in the Lord, as the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Walk. Then in Ephesians 5:15, walk circumspectly, not as fools. Circumspectly. That means 360 degrees all around us. The devil, the flesh, the world, has an attack of all kinds of ways. Walk circumspectly, looking around, making sure. The bombs that kill our soldiers in Iraq, they don't see them. They don't understand where they are. They come from beneath It's a shame to me that our government, smart as we are, can't find a device that'll sweep all those mines so that none of our men have to be killed with them. Strange. They can do it on the water. They have mine sweepers. They can sweep the mines in over there and they blow them up. Why don't they do it in Iraq? Why don't they get this sophisticated type of thing? They should do it. Walk circumspectly, looking all around. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the day, the time. The days are evil. In Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord. And 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12, walk worthy of God. Over and over, walk worthy. Walk in commensuration with our standing in Christ. In 3 John verse 4, Apostle John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children, those that have been led to the Lord by me, my spiritual children, walk in truth. No greater joy, walking in truth, step by step, the basis of truth. That's why we believe the King James Bible accurately translates into the English language the truth of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words that underlie it. We want to walk in it, not just know it, not just have it on our shelves or in our bookcases or in our coffee tables, but to walk therein. Let's read verse number 26 together. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Now, this is an interesting expression we've said many times. There are two ways of prohibitions, the present tense and the aorist tense. The aorist tense means don't even begin to do something. The present tense means stop doing an action already in progress. This is a present tense. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Stop being desirous of vainglory. That's another work of the flesh. Desiring of vainglory. Stop it. And then provoking one another. That word for provoking, prokalemai. Prokalemai. It means to challenge, to combat, or contest with one. To irritate one. They were irritating one another. But and envying one another. Wanting what they should have. Others have. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. You're carnal because among you there are envy. What that one has, I want. Envy. Strife. Seditions. In James 3 and verse 14. If ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glorify not. Don't lie against the truth. And James 3:16 tells us what envy does to us. Where envy and envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. So Paul says to the Corinthians, to the Galatian Christians, get your act together. Remember, there's an internal enemy that every one of you has, the flesh, with its 17 different fruits and works. But also within you, if you're saved, is God the Holy Spirit that can control that flesh. Walk by the power of the Spirit of God that you may combat that flesh and not walk according to the flesh, and God will bless your life and ministry, and so he will with us as well.